speaking of the Psalms of Ascents that we just read, the blessing of coming together. Of course, you read these Psalms of Ascents thinking of the Israelites going up to Jerusalem and enjoying these yearly feasts together and the blessings, spiritual blessings that they receive because of their time together. One way, this is exactly what we're doing together now, isn't it? We come together, and I hope that as we come together and we imbibe the good things that God gives to us in His Word, that we go home refreshed. We have been with our brethren. Okay, we can face another week in the world. There's so many different things that we have to deal with in the world, but with these times of refreshing, we can do this, especially as we are looking forward to the one day when we will all be together in heaven, and there will be the true rest with our God. Revelation 15 begins speaking about the peace of saints. But these are saints that have not always enjoyed peace. In fact, if you remember where we are in the book of Revelation, we started out in chapter 12, kind of like this is the halftime or the halfway point of the book of Revelation, where in chapter 12, okay, let's hit restart, and we're going to tell this story again. We're going to talk about God's victory again, but we're going to talk about it from a different point of view, and we're going to put some more specifics on it about who this beast is and who this persecutor is and what's going to be happening. But it's going to be a very quick story. And so in chapter 12, it tells us how this child was born of a woman, but then this child was taken up into heaven. The woman was going to be persecuted by the dragon, but the dragon could not destroy the woman, and so the woman was taken out of the way, and so God protected the woman. And so the dragon, who is Satan, is enraged and now wants to destroy the rest of the children of the woman at the end of chapter 12. So that's when in chapter 13 we are introduced to two beasts. The first beast is this water beast, this beast that comes out of the sea. And it is a beast that has something to do with some type of resurrection. We'll talk more about that on another occasion. But this beast comes, and everybody is worshiping this beast. And the saints are as well are tempted to worship this beast. But the chapter says, here is wisdom. Don't worship this beast. The mark of this beast, 666, it is the mark of a man. He's just a man. He is not God himself. There's a second beast as well there who is this false prophet. He is the earth beast, and he is a false prophet trying to encourage everyone. And if you don't worship the beast, if you don't receive the mark of this beast, which is associated with worshiping the beast, then you would be destroyed. You would be persecuted. You would be killed. You would not be able to buy and sell. There's so much persecution. And so chapter 13 introduces us to this war of the beast against the saints. It's a war that we have been anticipating for a long time, because when we looked in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, there was this introduction to, okay, the kingdom of God is going to come, but it's also going to come with this great persecution. We're gearing up for this. And now in Revelation chapter 13, John says, it's here. Get ready for it. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But even though it's tempting, do not sell your soul to the devil. Even though it's tempting, do not sell your worship to any idol. It is so important, because those who receive this mark of the beast, who worship the beast, they will not have anything to do with God. What's this going to mean, though, for Christians? This means they're going to die. This means they're going to sacrifice themselves on the altar of God as they give him their lives in his service. It is a dramatic idea, but it has also dramatic results. In chapter 14, we begin there with an idea of where are these saints? What happened to these saints, even though there was war against the saints? It says in chapter 14, verse 1, I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of the harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Should we feel sorry for the 144,000 that have been martyred, have been killed because of their dedication to God? Don't feel sorry for them. They're doing well. They're doing much better than the people who are on the earth who are worshiping the beast. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here is now this in chapter 14, the rest of chapter 14 announces, first of all, announces the gospel. God is still giving opportunity to his enemies so that they might hear the gospel and repent. But if they don't repent, here is the announcement of the great destruction that he is going to pour out, his wrath that he is going to pour out upon his enemies. And so chapter 14, if you can think of it as the saints are doing well, here comes announcements. And here are these great announcements of a great harvest. We talked about this harvest in chapter 14, where there's two harvests, where the first one looks as if maybe it is God harvesting, bringing home his people. But then the second harvest, it is harvesting the people of the world, the wicked of the world, and they're thrown into this great wine press, and they are stamped, and it's a bloody mess. But it's a graphic representation of what God does to his enemies. These are the ones who have persecuted my people. And now this is what's going to happen to people who touch my children. It's a dramatic, dramatic story. Again, in chapter 15, we renew our view of the people of God. How are the people of God? And we look at the 144,000 again. Chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who have seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. This is an interesting idea. You remember at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, there was this question, God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you sitting on the sidelines and letting us being persecuted? When are you going to avenge our blood? And so you have these saints who are under the altar and they're asking the Lord, how long, O Lord? God says, wait. Wait until the number of Christians has come to its fullness. Wait until your brethren are dead as well. And then I'm going to pour out my wrath. That wrath was something that he poured out in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And that was the first time that we told this story. Now it's time for the second time to say the story, but it's the same story. God is coming to the completion of his wrath. He's going to pour out. He's finally going to avenge the death of his loved ones. Notice how it says here, the wrath of God is finished. And then later on in chapter 16, notice what he's going to say in verse 17. This is the seventh bowl of wrath that is poured out. He says in the seventh bowl, the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the altar. The voice, the loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, it is done. God's wrath is going to be poured out. And in at the end of chapter 16, this wrath is done and the enemies are destroyed. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it introduces us then to this idea of these seven angels. We've seen a lot of angels so far. But now we have these new angels that are coming forward, and they are going to have these seven plagues. These plagues are going to be associated with seven bowls. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But how, again, going back to the throne room in verse 2. In verse 2 he says, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who have overcome the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Do you remember the throne room scene of God? That was back in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It described God as sitting, the Father sitting on a throne, and before him was this great expanse, this sea of glass. It was transparent. You get this idea of God looking down through the sea of glass toward the earth. But here, what is the sea of glass filled with? It's filled with fire. God is not happy with what's going on earth. And so this is what we're going to be introducing here. Now, God's wrath is coming. It's filled with fire. Verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the slave of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed." It's interesting. It calls this the Song of Moses and the Lamb. In fact, we have some hymns that we have in our songbook that talk about this. I don't think we sing that song very often. The new song, it's one of those new songs that's always new for every congregation because it's so hard to sing. But if you remember this, there's "In heaven they sing the new song of Moses and the Lamb." Maybe you recognize that song. But of Moses and the Lamb, why is it called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb? The Song of Moses that comes to mind is the song in Exodus chapter 15. Do you remember that after coming out of the Exodus, the first thing that they do in Exodus chapter 15 is Moses sings a song of victory. This is what God has done, and he wants everyone to know that this is what God does with his enemies. Now it's also called the Song of the Lamb, because this is what Jesus does against his enemies. And when everybody sees what God does against his enemies, what are they going to do? Wow, God is the one who's in control. Jesus is the one who's in control. He is the only one. It says in verse, when everybody sees this, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you. When they see your power and see your glory, all will recognize you for who you are." And so this is a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. Who is seeing this? Those who are the overcomers. Those who have died physically, but now they are good. They're okay spiritually. They are in heaven spiritually. And now they are good. They have overcome with the Lamb, and now they are seeing, because the wrath is coming upon the enemies. Watch for the wrath now in verse 5. "After these things I looked, and the sanctuary of the temple of testimony was opened. And the seven angels who have seven plagues came out of the sanctuary and clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with a smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." So you have this vision. We already had these seven angels with these seven plagues, but also they are given these seven bowls. I don't know how it's translated in your version, but these seven bowls, un plato hondo, for everyone, so that they can... Why a bowl? Why a bowl? The last time that we saw bowls was the time when we were talking about in back in Revelation chapter 8, and we were talking about right before the seven trumpets of God were about to sound. Do you remember that occasion where we're getting ready for the seventh seal? And oh man, those six seals, those were bad. Seventh must be even worse. But before the seventh one comes, there's this 30 minutes. There's half an hour of silence. And during those half an hour of silence, God is taking in the prayers of the saints. And he puts these prayers of the saints and the incense into a bowl. And then what do the angels do? The angels then throw the incense. They throw this offering down to the ground. And immediately after that, that's when the seven trumpets come along and bring about the wrath of God. This is the same story. It's the seven bowls now that are being thrown down. Each time they're being thrown down, there is this new wrath that God is pouring out. That's what happens then in chapter 16. In chapter 16, everyone has these bowls. It's associated with the prayers of the saints, the incense of God. God has listened to his people. Now look what happens when God acts. Or backing up just a little bit, in verse 8, you have this mention of the smoke filling up the tabernacle. That's just an amazing idea. Reminds us of what happened in the time where the temple was dedicated in Exodus chapter 40. Also, when the temple was dedicated and 1 Kings, but that at the dedication of the temple, when God moves in to his, it takes residence in the tabernacle and takes residence in the temple, he is moving in and he is active. And I think that's the idea here. Everybody stand back. God is going to be active and he is not going to stop until this wrath is poured out. Chapter 16 and verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the people who have the mark of the beast who worshipped his image. Upon whom is this wrath? Upon those who have the mark of the beast, not upon the people of God. People of God, where are they? They've already ascended into heaven. They've already been martyred. But now this is the way God is judging those who have received the mark of the beast. And verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And then a third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who is and who it was, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, oh, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. In verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And the men scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of the Lord God, who has the authority over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, and became darkened, and they gnawed off their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I'm going to pause right there and notice just a couple things about all of these bowls. With each angel that comes along, they're pouring out these bowls. And these bowls, I think, is the idea. These have the incense. These have the offerings of the saints. And now this is the response of God. And we can even see that here. First of all, with each bowl that is poured out, God is pouring out his wrath. And the saints respond in verse 5, or the angels respond in verse 5. God, you are right to do this. Holy and true are you. You have judged these things. They poured out the blood of the saints, and now you are giving them blood to drink. Everything that they have done against the saints, now you are giving it to them. These verses kind of make us uncomfortable, right? I like the God of love. I'm comfortable with the idea God is love. But God is also a raging fire. And we have to understand him as that raging fire if we are going to respect him for his holiness. And when we see this God and see him in wrath, it makes us uncomfortable, and it should make us uncomfortable, because the wrath of God is something that is scary. It is fearful. But it is a time for rejoicing as we see the salvation that God gives to his people. I think this is a very important idea, that when we talk about salvation, salvation always is salvation from something. If we are saved, that's a good thing, right? And that's a comforting thing. But salvation is salvation from something, and it's salvation from our enemies. Salvation from the devil, salvation from the enemies of God. So when we talk about and rejoice in our salvation, there's another side to this coin that we have to think about: the destruction and the wrath on those who have persecuted his saints, the wrath of God upon the devil and upon those who are participating in wickedness. God saves us from that wrath and saves us from those enemies. We have to understand all throughout the Bible, there are so many references to the goodness of God because of his wrath. We ought not to label this as, well, maybe this is not a Christian moment for these angels. No, this is absolutely. They're saying God is good for his wrath that he is pouring out. And this is salvation that's coming to his people. The more and more we appreciate God for who he is, the more then that we will appreciate him for not only for his love, but also for his wrath and the justice that he pours out. Also, something I'd like to point out. We began talking about the bowls of wrath of God by saying that this is very similar to what we had in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, right before the trumpets of God were sounded, in Revelation chapter 8, God took this bowl and poured it out, and then he started blowing these trumpets. It's very interesting that if you look and put in parallel the bowls of wrath and the trumpets of God, it's really the same story. And there's so many parallels that we can see. Just to give you an idea or a brief appreciation of this, looking at Revelation chapter 8, put a finger here in Revelation chapter 16, and then also we're going to look in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 8, this is talking about the second trumpet. In verse 8, it says, "Now something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became what? Became blood." In chapter 16, the second bowl, what is it all about? The angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Going back to Revelation chapter 8 in verse 11, talking about the third angel, the third trumpet. Here is this star, in verse 10. The third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven, and it fell into the rivers, into the springs, into the waters. Also, in chapter 16, the third angel poured out his bowl, and what happened? The springs of water, they became blood. Going back to chapter 8 and verse 12, talking about the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet, what happened? At the fourth trumpet, then a third of the stars were struck. A third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon was struck. Chapter 16, the fourth angel pours out his bowl, and what happens? Well, it affects the sun. It affects the celestial bodies. All that to say is that I think what we have here in the bowls of wrath, the trumpets of wrath are telling the story of God's destruction in one way. Now the bowls of wrath being poured out, that's telling the same story, but it's telling it in a different way, using different figures, but similar language. And also using the very similar language that we had in chapter 9 and verse 20, that when God was blowing these trumpets, what was the reaction of the people? Even though God is sending these scorpions and these locusts and these lions that are blazing fire out of their mouth, what is their reaction? They did not repent. That's the same chorus that we have here in Revelation chapter 16. Time and time again, they did not repent of their ways. They did not repent so as to give him glory. These are those who receive the mark of the beast. They did not repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. And so it is righteous that God then comes with his judgment. Go back to verse 12 now. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, now we have the sixth bowl that is poured out. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. If you remember the sixth trumpet, when it was sounded, the river Euphrates was also mentioned there, so as to allow the... I'm just going to read that just so I don't... mess that up. Look in Revelation chapter 9. This is the sixth trumpet. It says in verse 13, "The sixth trumpet sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who have been bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels were released who had prepared for the hour and for the day and for the month and for the year, and so that they would kill a third of mankind." Okay, and so we remember this story that when I heard the number of them, verse 16, when I heard the number of the armies of the horsemen, it was 200 million. and I heard the number of them. Do you remember the story? And then it goes on in verse 17 to describe these soldiers, that they're not normal soldiers. They're like lions, they're breathing fire and all sorts of things. They're fearful, but it's this huge army that comes from where? It comes across the Euphrates. Going back to chapter 16 now, again, a connection we have. In verse 12, the sixth angel pours out his bowl, and what happens? The Euphrates dries up. It's the same story, just from different figures, different points of view. The water dried up so that it would prepare for the kings from the east. Then I saw them coming from the mouth. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For these are the spirits of demons doing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments so that he will not walk about naked and the men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So noticing this, first of all, you have this idea of God drying up the Euphrates. And because of that, it allows for this great army to come, this immense army to come to punish the people who are against the saints. So in other words, to punish the, from the context that we read in Romans chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, talking about this empire, this Roman empire. And so God is going to punish these individuals who have persecuted his saints. He's bringing in these armies. But then you see then this, that the individuals, the kings of the earth, the beast, also has his own armies. And so he produces his own armies. You have one side bringing forward his army, and then the other side bringing forth this great army. And you're going to have this conflict, and we're going to have it out right now. That's the idea that we have here. It's this story of God bringing his army before our observation, and then the devil and his army and the beast and their army, and they're coming forward as well, and we're going to see this great conflict. In the middle of all this conflict, there is a note, an encouragement. Behold, I am coming like a thief. How do you prepare for a battle like this? What do you do? Trust in the Lord. Don't worry about trying to defend yourself against the physical armies, against anything that's going to happen. And trust in the Lord. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments so that he will not walk about naked or men will not see his shame. How is that one is going to prepare for such a moment like this? By staying true to the Lord, by being pure before the Lord, by keeping sexually pure, by keeping holy before the Lord, by staying next to God. He is the keeper of my soul. And no matter what the situation, he says, prepare yourself, not by buying a sword. Prepare yourself by making yourself holy, by staying true to the Lord. And then they gathered together in a place, which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This place is worthy of some mention. The word Armageddon strikes fear into the hearts of so many people. Or maybe they think about a recent movie. It's not so recent anymore, is it? Oh, a movie that was made a long, long time ago, before many of you were born. But the Armageddon is like, as soon as you hear about Armageddon, you think of something, some great devastation that's about to happen. Some great apocalyptic is the word that is many times used. Apocalyptic devastation that's going to come, a great war, a great battle. And yes, that's exactly what it's talking about here. But it's not talking about something that's going to be happening in our future. It's not talking about Armageddon that's going to happen in the year 3000 or the year 2300. It's talking about something that was occurring as we are reading in the context of the book of Revelation. These were things that would soon take place. He's telling the Christians that are receiving this book, prepare yourselves because this great battle is going to happen and you have to prepare yourselves. But the promise is, God is going to come, and this is this Armageddon is all about God pouring out his wrath. There's not a question about who's going to win. God is going to pour out his wrath upon these beasts. The word Armageddon literally means Mount Megiddo. If you've studied the Old Testament, you can remember on a couple of occasions, the place of Megiddo becomes an important place. Solomon, for example, has a city in Mount Megiddo, or in the city of Megiddo. It's a place where he keeps his horses, but it's a strategic city that is placed at a juncture of several roads. If any army is going to come through the area, it has to go through the Valley of Jezreel. It has to come through the Valley of Megiddo. And so this city that is there is like this, not just a pretty place for horses. It's a place, it's an outpost. So you can watch these kings as they go back and forth. It's a really kind of an interesting story, just even looking at secular history. So many battles of the antiquities were fought here in this one place. It's a place that's only 20 miles wide by, 20 miles long by 7 miles wide. It's not a very big place, but because of its location, it comes to be a really important place. This is a place where Josiah was killed. Josiah went to attack Pharaoh Necho, and as he went up to attack him, Pharaoh Necho says, don't come up here. You mind your own business. But he went anyway, and he ends up dying in this one place. I think when someone talks about the word Megiddo, in other words, what comes to mind is a famous battleground. This is the most famous battleground. In fact, battles were fought in this place even up to World War I, maybe even World War II. This is one of those strategic places that there may be battles here for the rest of the history of the world. It's a place that calls to mind battle. And so God says, I'm bringing my armies to this Mount Megiddo, this place. I don't think that he's talking literally about one particular place. It's like he's calling, we're coming to the battleground of battlegrounds. We're coming to Mount Megiddo. What's interesting is Mount Megiddo, if you think about where it is, the city of Megiddo is just west, here's the Sea of Galilee, and it's just west of the Sea of Galilee, midway between the Mount Carmel, as it juts out into the Mediterranean. Megiddo is right here. This Valley of Jezreel is right here. And so if you can kind of picture that, it's interesting that Megiddo is not a mountain. It's a valley. And that's part of the reason why it becomes this battleground. Everybody has to go through the valley. You're not going to take an army over a mountain. It's a valley. Some have said that maybe the reason why he chooses this Mount Megiddo is partly because it brings to mind this battleground. But also, what great battle, what great spiritual battle was fought on the mountain right up the slope on Mount Carmel? Do you remember the battle that was fought between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And who won that battle? This was God's great contest where he takes his one man, Elijah, and even though he is persecuted, even though he is outnumbered, God saves his people and he destroys the prophets of Baal. Maybe there's some kind of connection there. But either way, this is going to be a story about God's wrath and how he's pouring it out. And we are gearing up. This is the sixth bowl of wrath that's being poured out. And you have this side. It's like this. I'm always looking at it. Okay. You can tell where my mind is. But you have a football game. You have the all the linemen lined up on this side. All the linemen lined up on this side. And they're about to go at one another. Can you imagine that? You have these two armies that are ready to pounce on one another. That's where we are at the end of verse 16. Ready in at the Mount of Armageddon, or at the Mount of Megiddo. And then in verse 17, what happens? In verse 17, it says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. And the loud voice came out from the sanctuary, from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such that had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the wrath of his rage. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Even huge hailstones, about one talent each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. What happened? What happened to the battle? The way that we are trained with Hollywood is, okay, now this is the big moment where we're going to see like this 30-minute long battle going on, and so-and-so gets this hit, and so-and-so gets that slash, and that's where all the excitement comes in, right? But in reality, in verse 17, we skip all past that. We skip. In fact, this is a very strange thing, because when we talk about the seals, we have six seals, and then, whoa, let's wait. After the sixth seal, we need an intermission. We need a pause so that we can identify and preserve my saints. Even with the six trumpets go along, and there's six trumpets, but before we get to the seventh trumpet, let's take a pause, and we are going to identify and secure my saints. But not on this occasion. On this occasion, we go right in to the seventh bowl that is poured out. And what is the result? You're done. There is no fight. And I think that may be even part of the message. We're anticipating this great battle, this great fight. But when you're fighting with the Lord God Almighty, battles do not last very long. So when he pours out his last bowl, it is done. And this city that has caused such great persecution, this city that has raised itself up as if it were a god, this government that has blasphemed the name of the Most High, it is done. It's torn into three parts. And God sends earthquakes. Even the islands, you can see that this is all figurative language. Even the islands run away. They don't want to see this great damage. Even the mountains, I don't want to see this. And they run away. But God shows his great wrath. What we're going to see in chapter 17, we're going to pause here. In chapter 17, what's going to happen in chapter 17 and 18 is the celebration. In chapter 17 and 18, we're going to talk about how bad this city was. But then we're going to talk about how great its downfall is. So next time when we read through the book of Revelation, we'll focus on these two chapters and notice how similar this is to some of the language that we have in the Old Testament. So often in the Old Testament, we have this idea of God's enemies are torn down. But God says, let's rewind the tape. And let's remember how bad they were. Let's just remember how bad that destruction was. And that's what chapter 17 and chapter 18 is about. I hope that we've gained some insight in reading these chapters and some insight into the power of our God. That's what these chapters are all about. The people who are receiving this wrath, what are they supposed to understand from this? Wow. You alone are holy. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. First lesson that we need to learn from all of this is one, from all of the book of Revelation, it's one, God is so powerful and so great and so worthy of our service to him. Don't get on the wrong side of the battle. Number two, God's love for his people. The other lesson we need to learn about God is his love for his people. Why is all of this destruction? Yes, destruction upon, yes, it's destruction upon individuals who are sinning against God, but specifically it is people who have persecuted his children. Understand that you as a child of God have a special place in the universe. Well, everybody has a special place. God loves everybody, right? But if you are a Christian, God's face shines upon you. And he is watching you. And he is keeping you. And we have a special place before our God. Whether it be in life or in death, we are secure in the hands of God. I hope that this will be an encouragement for us as we go throughout this week. Don't be afraid of the things that might be in the world. Let us be overcomers with the Lamb. Thank you so much.